Let's hear God's word. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the colour of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Well, we come this morning to the last in this little series we've been considering over the last few weeks and months. There's a psalm for that. This is the 10th in that series, or the 11th if you include communion last week. So far, we have considered when the wicked seem to prosper, Psalm 37 is the psalm for that. When you're building a home, Psalm 127 is the psalm for that. When you need guidance, Psalm 25 is the psalm for that. When you're feeling sick, Psalm 102 is the psalm for that. When the church is discouraged, Psalm 2 is the psalm for that. When you need strength for the journey, Psalm 121 is the psalm for that. When you're a young person, Psalm 119 is the psalm for that. When you're troubled with guilt, Psalm 130 is the psalm for that. When you feel absolutely worthless, Psalm 8 is the psalm for that. And last week, when your God is too small, Psalm 139 is the psalm for that. And this morning, it's not going to win any originality contests, but when you're at a church weekend, Psalm 133 is the psalm for that. Because if you weren't already convinced before this little series, I hope you are now. We do believe that the Psalms are profoundly relevant and profoundly applicable to our lives and to our situations here where we live today. Even here at our church weekend, there's a psalm that is particularly relevant, Psalm 133. It's a psalm all about unity. It's about people living together in a harmonious way. It's about people getting on with each other. It's about people being united. And not just any old people, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 133 is about the unity of the church. Men and women and young people in the church being united. One writer has said, "Nowhere has the nature of true unity been more faithfully described. Nowhere has it been more gracefully illustrated as in this short psalm." And unity is something, friends, that we've been enjoying together this weekend as a church family. It's one thing to enjoy unity week in, week out, going in and out of church at our weekly church meetings during the week. But you would agree, wouldn't you, there's something special about spending quality time together for a weekend, eating together, having fun together. And so it's only fitting that we consider this short psalm together this morning. And it's a psalm that's not entirely unrelated to our theme of evangelism. Because as we'll see, if the church isn't united, it's not very likely that God will bless that church. It's not very likely that God will bless their evangelism if there's no unity. Three verses in this very short psalm, we're going to notice three things about unity in the church. Firstly, in verse 1, unity in the church is something to sit up and notice. It's something to sit up and notice, something at which to sit up and notice. Look at verse 1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. That's how the New International Version puts it. Literally, the words here read, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Now, that first word is very important. Behold. David, writing this psalm, wants his readers to sit up and notice. He wants them to look at this unity. He says, "Behold." We're not completely sure when the psalm was written. Quite a number of commentators are agreed it was when David was the king of Israel. For 400 long years, the nation of Israel had been divided, devastated by discord and disharmony. There were 12 tribes, if you remember. They were scattered the length and breadth of the land. We read in the very last verse of Judges 21:25, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." There was no unity. There was no harmony. Everyone did what they felt like. There was no overarching authority to make them one people. And then God gave them a king. They said, they asked God to be like the other nations. God graciously gave them a king, a man named Saul. Saul was a man who was equipped to serve God. He wasn't a regenerate man, though. And there was no harmony in Saul's reign. But then there was King David. David was a man after God's own heart. And by God's grace, under David, the nation was united. And David says, "Behold, look, sit up and notice, people, this unity, how good it is and how pleasant it is." He's encouraging the people to treasure it and to nurture it. And friends, we live in a world that's not that different, really, from David's. A world riddled with disharmony and fragmentation. A world in which everyone does as they see fit. Behind many doors, there are men and women at each other's throats. Children squabbling. Our culture is obsessed with division. Nations are at war in every continent. There's great instability in our world at the minute. Of course, our own nation has known decades of disunity. It's not how God made the world at all, but sin came in and sin has spoiled everything God has made. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be so radically different. It's to be so different, so united, that men and women will stop and notice, that they will say, "Behold, look at how good and how pleasant that is." It's to be a beacon, a bright light into a dark, divided world. The world should look at the church and be filled with amazement at what the gospel does. How men and women who are poles apart, humanly speaking, can be brought together by the gospel. Now that is the ideal. However, sadly, the church often is just as divided, if not more so, than the world. Denominations upon denominations. We really find it very difficult, don't we, to understand them all. There are fractures and divisions in churches. You will all know of the media attention in Ballynahinch at the minute over a divided church. That's not what God intends the church to be. It's to be known for unity. It's unity is to be something that the world notices about the church. Something good, something pleasant. I'm not speaking about turning a blind eye to things that are contrary to the word of God in the church. But I'm speaking about true Christians living in true harmony. And our church friends, our congregation, we are to be known for unity. When the folk of Newton Ards talk about the Reformed Presbyterians, They should be talking about the unity in our church. They should be saying, that's what the gospel does in that little church. This song is to stir us up and to give us a passion for harmony and for unity. It can be so easily disrupted. Consider James 3 verse 5. James 3 verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. We should be careful, friends, to dampen any sparks of disunity that there might be in the church. All of us ought to say, I want to be a man, a woman, a young person who's going to make harmony flourish in my church. Will you not make that covenant today with God, friends? That you won't take offence quickly. That you won't read into other people's words and actions things that aren't there. That you will think of others as better than yourself. I wonder if you'll take time to thank God for unity that we enjoy as a congregation. Don't take it for granted, friends. Behold it, David says. It's something at which you should sit up and notice. Unity is something to sit up and notice. Secondly, unity in the church is something that comes only from heaven. It's something that comes only from heaven. We see this in verses 2 to 3a. So verse 2 and then the first half of verse 3. Let me read those words. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. In our world plagued with disunity, you will know that there's lots of organizations and institutions and structures that seek to provide unity. For instance, the United Nations. What a great job they do. Not much unity there. The European Union, full of disagreements and arguments. We have a coalition government. We have the United Kingdom. Not a lot of unity. We have some football teams that have United in their name. But once Ferguson is gone, Moyes is in, not quite so united. We must ask, friends, where does true unity come from? David tells us, true unity isn't something that can be brought up. It's something that comes down. It's not something we can manufacture. It's something that is given. Look at the pictures, the illustrations that he uses. Verse 2, he speaks of precious oil poured out on the head, running down the high priest from top to toe. And then in verse 3, he speaks of the dew falling in the mountains, plainly reminding us, very simply, where unity comes from. Not from man, but from God. It's something that comes down. It's a gift from heaven. It's like oil being poured out. It's like the morning dew. And so unity, friends, therefore, is something we should pray for. If it comes down from heaven, we must ask heaven for unity. If it comes from God, we must ask God. I'm so glad to say that unity is something that's often prayed for in our congregation. That is right and proper. For if unity comes from heaven, we must ask for it. Again, think of James. James 4, 1 and 2. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. Unity comes from God, and we must ask Him for it. Let's be regular in our praying for unity, not only for ourselves, but for churches known to us, for the wider church at large. It's never going to be something that comes naturally. Let's pray for it, friends. It comes only from heaven. But how really does it come from heaven? Well, think of the historic setting of this psalm. The people, they had been so divided. Now, they're wonderfully united. What was it that united them? It was a person. It was a king. It was the Lord's anointed king, King David. Think of verse 2. The picture is of the high priest Aaron, God's anointed high priest. And we remember, don't we, that every king, every priest, every prophet in the Old Testament were simply signposts, pointing to one who would be a great king, one who would be a great priest, one who would be the great prophet, Jesus Christ. And friends, he is where we find unity. He's the one who came down from heaven. He's the one who alone truly unites men and women and boys and girls. Because of his work on the cross, you and I can be declared right with God. And Jesus sends his Spirit into our hearts. And when we become Christians, something amazing happens. We're brought into a family. There's no such thing as an only child in the Christian family. You have many, many brothers and sisters. Being a Christian isn't a private thing. It's a belonging to one another. And all of the blessings of Christ are poured out on every Christian. God's blessings, they're not restricted for a special few. They're given to every Christian. Think of David's first illustration, the oil. It wasn't a stingy dribble of oil poured out on a tiny dribble, tiny spot of Aaron's head. It was a copious amount of oil. It ran down his beard, onto his robe. Some translations talk about the hem of the skirt of the robe being covered. This anointing oil that was intended for the head ran all the way down. There's even the hint that because it was the precious oil, this oil, the best oil, had spices in it like myrrh and cinnamon. This fragrant, wonderfully fragrant oil that would have penetrated and percolated everywhere Aaron went. The picture is of unity having this spreading, pervading effect in the house of God. Then think of Mount Hermon. It was the tallest, it is the tallest, highest mountain in Israel. It's located several hundred miles north of Jerusalem, known proverbially for having heavy dews, that's D-E-W, heavy dews. But David says, unity in the church is like Hermon's heavy dew also falling on Zion, little piddly Zion, the smallest of the mountains, not very high. It could enjoy also the same gift, the very least of the mountains, touched with the same blessing, bringing great fruitfulness. In other words, the gospel brings unity for the great and the small alike. And that is the message, friends, our torn, divided land needs to hear. It's said often, but it's level ground at the cross. The answer isn't in the Good Friday Agreement, but in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unity, it's something that comes only from heaven. It's a gift, it's a blessing, not something we can achieve ourselves. It's something we must pray for. Unity in the church comes only from heaven. It's something at which we should sit up and notice. It's something that comes only from heaven. And thirdly, unity in the church is something that brings blessing. The very end of the verse, the psalm, verse 3b, it's something that brings blessing. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Where there is unity, God gives blessing. John Calvin says, where peace is cultivated, God showers down blessings. Do you get the picture? Unity in the church has a productive effect. Think of the morning dew. In a dry, arid, dusty land, the morning dew was a lifesaver. It brought about great fruitfulness, great blessing. In the same way, friends, where there is Christian unity, there is blessing and fruitfulness. It's not that when we're working together, we can earn God's blessing. But when a church is united, God delights to bless there. And on the other hand, where there is disunity and disobedience and division, that can clog up the blessing of God upon the church. When we lack love, when we have a dry spirit, there's no unity. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Church in Corinth, very divided, very diverse church. Again, 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. How we thank God, friends, for our togetherness. We don't take it for granted. We are unworthy sinners. What we enjoy is a gift from him, and we treasure it. And when we find the old man within us rising up, wanting to be top dog, we must chase him away. We must say, get behind me, Satan. Because where there is unity, God will bless. And if you think about it, it's quite logical. If you were God, where would you choose to send new Christians? Where would you choose to send people seeking to be cared for and pastored? Would you send them to a divided, backbiting, bickering church? Or would you send them to a united, caring, loving church? Where would you send a child? By and large, not always, by and large, God chooses to send new Christians to places they will be cared. Unity brings blessing. But not simply numerically. What does David say? For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Life forevermore. Sometimes in the church, the unity is so enriching that it's like a little taster of heaven. You know what I mean. Perhaps you can remember a certain Bible study or a certain church conference or a certain congregational meeting or a camp or even a church service, and it's as if heaven touched down for a little while. What a gift from heaven. This song is to make us long for heaven. It will all be ultimately fulfilled there. In heaven, you and I won't have these prickly bits that can annoy other people. We will be changed. We will be like him. Mary Mullen this morning is with him. She is like him. She's enjoying unity in all of its fullness and glory. If it all makes very little sense to you, if you're not a Christian, you should bow your knee to Jesus. Perhaps in this life, you're benefiting from being associated with a fairly united church. You're getting hints of the fragrant oil. Your feet are getting a little bit wet with the precious morning dew. God's being so good to you, friend. But if you have not submitted to Jesus Christ, you don't know this life forevermore. All you have is a little taste. That's the very limit. And you do not have, because you do not ask. Confess your sin to God. Ask Him to do a work in your heart too. And you also can know this true unity. How good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down in the beard, running down in Aaron's beard, down upon the colour of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Unity in the church. Something at which we should sit up and notice. Something that comes only from heaven, but something that brings blessing. When you're at a church weekend, Psalm 133 is the psalm for that.